with me to, let's start, open your Bible with me to chapter 19 of Book of Revelation. If Book of Revelation is located in the last book of the Bible, 66th book. If you're in the concordance, you went too far. Some people got it, some people didn't get it. I'll do anything for cheap laugh. Okay, my wife and I have been in the many weddings. And not in the weddings, we've seen many weddings. Some of them are really fancy, some of them are really down to earth. Some of them are very godly, some of them are very Christ-centered, and some of them is ungodly as it can be, in my opinion. When we leave this wedding that was Christ-centered, we feel that we are ministered, and we feel that we are blessed. And there's a wedding that we leave, it's like, they spent a gob of money. It was fancy. Everything was, you know, from the crystal glass, champagne glass, they do toasting around. I didn't drink champagne, trust me on that thing. And other things that they do is real fancy, but I wasn't impressed. Why is that? In my opinion, if you are a Christian, you're having a wedding, especially Tabitha Jr., yeah, I'm talking to you guys. When you have a wedding, as a Christian, your wedding should reflect what you believe and whom you want to honor. Let them real other people who are invited be honored and realize that who is in the center of your wedding. By doing so, you can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through your wedding. Amen. And He is the one who made you. He is the one who is bringing you guys together. This morning, we are going to see the ultimate wedding feast, also known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The groom is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, and the bride is the church. All the born-again Christians from the all ages are the brides. This is going to be rather, you may say the philosophical things, but it is not. It's a very spiritual thing. It is a very much we need to understand. And from the old ages, we have to understand this marriage supper carefully. Otherwise, we will be confused and we will not understand the rest of Revelation completely. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We are asking your blessing upon your word and the one who speaks. And asking your forgiveness for the one who speaks because his sins are many. Let us understand that this marriage, the supper of the Lamb, you have so many wisdom in this that we should understand. Open our heart to receive. Pray this in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we also lift up a couple more things. We also lift up our troops in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and all around the world. We're asking your hand to be upon them and keep them safe. And through this difficult time away from their family, they may come to know Jesus. And we also lift up our law enforcement in the community and in this country. They are risking their lives for our freedom and for our safety. We're asking your hand to be upon them, keep them safe, and also they may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to have a nice dinner, or would you rather be dinnered? And you might say, you just came up with your own word. What else is new? I make my own word anyway. The chapter 19, we find, and the last one we find, is that this angel called out to all the birds around the world, come and have a feast in the Armageddon because there will be a lot of people will be killed. All right. That will be the case being dinnered. You will be the one who is being eaten. And there's another case. If you go to heaven, if you end up in heaven because you are born again Christian, you will have this marriage supper of Lamb, which is a wonderful thing. And one is beautiful and glorious. The other one is brutal and bloody. Reservation is being taken right now. It's very simple to make a reservation. I'll tell you how to do that. later. I recommend the first one. Have a dinner in heaven. It's free. Let's start at the verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, underline Alleluia, please. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For the true and righteous are his judgment because he has judged and great harlot, underline he because he has judged. Great harlot who corrupted the earth and with her fornication, and he has avenged on her blood of his servant shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rise up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Alleluia is a Greek word, a translation from the Greek, Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. By the way, there's a 2 common word all around the world known as amen, or known as amin, or a lot of Bulgarian people say amin, and hallelujah. You can pretty much say those 2 words and everybody understand around the world. I don't know why, but it happens that way. Apostate religious system and the political and economical system of a satanic system is being demolished in chapter 17 and chapter 18. It's being judged, as we just read, because he has judged, God has judged them according to his righteousness. The focus of the worship is not anything other than the righteous judgment of God. See, people on the earth are following destruction of the Babylon. In heaven, rejoice. However, we have to stop and wonder, and people would wonder this kind of thing, and they have a tendency to wonder the same way, like you and I would. And they say, I say, don't you think it's a little cruel, God, brutal? Why should you have to send 100-pound hail to the people? Wouldn't be enough to do 30-pounder? I mean, you don't need to send 100-pounder and crush everybody on earth. See, as I said before, focus of this whole worship is depending on God's righteous judgment. That's what they deserve, and God is dishing out exactly what they need. Folks, this has to come to our picture. A lot of times we don't see the reason for the trials and tests we go through. As a matter of fact, my family is going through a very tough, difficult time. And sometimes wonder why we have to go through this. And some of you are in the same shoes like we are. And some of you guys have been in that shoes, and you will be in that shoes one way or another. Then you are wondering why you are allowing this kind of thing to happen to us, God. I've been serving you. We are only seeing the picture from this present view. We are not seeing the entire view. How many of you guys have area rug or the rug you hanging on the wall? I have one of those. I didn't buy one. Trust me, I wouldn't buy that thing and hang it on the wall. It's my wife's choice. As I said to Junior and Tabitha, when my wife says, husband, we will buy this. Okay, honey. Yes, dear. Anyway, we got this thing. From the front view, it looks great. But from the other side where the back view is, it looked like I cannot make anything out of this. The line going across like this, and it doesn't make any sense to me. Folks, that's what we see. The present life we have is, we are looking at our life from the back. But God, who is making that rug of our life, is he's weaving through like this, and he can see the whole picture. That's why he can allow us to go through the difficult time and still bring the blessing to us. If we're depending on what we see right now, we cannot live any longer. That is why the faith is not what we see. We must walk in by faith, not by sight. that present difficulty can be overcome by depending on God. That's what we need, folks. Now, let's go to the verse 5. Then the voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Handel wrote this beautiful music called the Messiah, and there's a hallelujah chorus. And some of you know this. If you like classical music, you know what I'm talking about. Where I was born, Seoul, Korea, South Korea, they have this tradition going on. Every New Year Eve, they play Korean Philharmonic Orchestra play this Handel's Messiah. I don't know why they do it, but I've been in there a few times when I was in college. God has been reigning on the throne of God. He's been doing it. He's the owner of the whole universe, including the earth. But he permitted, he allowed Satan to rule over the earth for 7 years in the last, during this tribulation time. And of course, Satan is still ruling in this earth. That's why he does what he does. He does one of his worst things. However, it's time for God to judge, including Satan and the beast and the false prophet. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, and for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. On the line, his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is, and underline next phrase please, the righteous act of the saint. That is very important. Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, "These are the true sayings of the Lord." In a wedding, guess who is the focal point in our normal wedding? Guess who is the focal point? Groom? Bride. She gets to wear this beautiful white gown. When she come down the aisle, we all stand up looking at her. However, in this wedding, bride is not the focal point. Bridegroom is the focal point. Who would that be? He's Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It's located right before Galatians and right after the 1 Corinthians, of course. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What does the bride is wearing? We just read, and I asked you on the line in verse 8, the righteous act of the saint. Bless you. Before the marriage supper of Lamb, when we get to heaven, we still have a spot and blemish and the wrinkles on our action. However, when we get there, we no longer have that problem. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Ephesians is right after Galatians this time, right before the Philippians in the New Testament. 5:27. "That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such things, that you should be the holy without blemish." Today, church is engaged to Christ. We love him even though we have not seen him. He will return to take us, his bride, with him and someday. And we know that as a rapture. When we get to heaven, we will have the 7 years that happening down in while the tribulation is happening on earth. We will spend that time with our groom, Jesus Christ, there. And the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we will come back with him to this earth as his army. That's what we know as the second coming of Jesus Christ. To understand the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we have to go back to the Jewish culture, Jewish custom. Jewish culture and the custom, then there's to get to the wedding, there's a three steps that we have to go through. First one is engagement, second one is the betrothal, and the third one is wedding itself. First, engagement is done not by the children, not by teenagers, not by young adults. Let's say I have a child, daughter, and let's say Jim has a boy. I know you don't have a boy, but let's say you have a boy. And we're good buddies, so I said, hey, Jim, when I have a daughter, or if I have a daughter, you have a boy, why don't we have them get married? It can be done at 2 or 3 years when the kids are 2 or 3 years old. Or it can be done before they were even born. Teenagers, aren't you glad that you get to have a chance to see your boyfriend, girlfriend now, instead of being judged as decided by your parents? The reason why they do that is Jewish people believe that marriage is too important to leave that thing in the hands of young people's decision. So they just decided. Of course, there's a good point, there's a bad point. Second step is the betrothal. Betrothal is that the engagement leads to the betrothal, usually between the age of 12 and 15. This is the first time the bride-to-be and groom-to-be get together. However, there's a price involved. Now, the bride's parents foot the majority bill for the marriage, wedding ceremony, special reception, which costs most amount of money. However, at that time, the one who send the bridegroom to the bride is the one who's going to foot the bill. There's a three things. It's variable, depends on the three situation. Number one, it would be dependent on the groom's father's wealth. If the father is well, and he's well-to-do and rich, and he doesn't want to be look like a cheapskate, so he should pay a lot more. Let me put it this way. The father of the groom is our Father in heaven. His wealth cannot be compared with all the money, all the wealth, all the treasure in the world and in the universe. It doesn't even touch. He's ultimately rich because he owns everything. He created everything. And he is the one who is sending his best. He sent his only begotten son so that through him people might be saved. He paid ultimate price. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We see the Trinity getting involved with this thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of a sprinkle of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." Now, this is another thing that we have to touch up. By the foreknowledge of God the Father, that means predestined. Those who are saved are already predestined. They are chosen as these Jewish people selecting their daughter-in-law or son-in-law to be, they pre-select. Second thing I find in the betrothal step is the price for the bride is depends on the bride. If the bride is a very attractive and she has a special gift, of course the price will be higher. Folks, we are worth nothing because we are sinners. We are born with a sinful nature. We were saved before we even make ourselves clean. We couldn't clean ourselves at all because of our sinful nature. However, blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us. He came to us while we are still sinners. So he is the one who is giving us the righteousness. And he's paying ultimate price, as I said before. And a third step is price is based on the groom's work. He did everything. Jesus died and went to hell and went to the Hades and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and took the captive to heaven. He did everything. He gave himself up for us. Portion of the bride's prize will be at the table when they sign the marriage contract as a security. Like consider as an advance alimony. In case the bride is being widowed and divorced, and she get to keep her father get to keep this thing. Portion of the price will be laid on the table, and the contract will be signed and validate the contract. Could you put this? There we go. That is the kind of common Jewish contract, the wedding contract they use. I don't know how far it goes back, but that's a common thing they've been using. At this point, betrothal stage, if that person, only way to break this union is through divorce. And if somebody, you know, go hanky-panky, they consider it as adultery. Now, the following year, before they go in a separate direction, groom-to-be and bride-to-be will take the fruit of vine from the single sip, a single cup. They take one sip and give it to another one. And from that moment, they do not drink again. Remember what Jesus said? As he was passing out the communion cup, he said, I will not take this fruit of vine until I do this again with you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. See if I'm telling the truth. Matthew 26, verse 29. Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, I will not drink of this fruit of vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is waiting for us. Meanwhile, the groom is beginning his construction. What we know as in Hebrew is a little mansion. What's a little mansion? He's going to build a little room next to his father's home. Does that sound familiar to you? Of course it does. Let's go to John chapter 14. What did Jesus say? John chapter 14, verse 2. Are you with me so far? Am I allowed? Did I lose you guys? Verse 2 of chapter 14 in John. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For who? For the bride. That's us. So when the father said, he looked at the completion of this room, little mansion, and he said, okay, son, you may go get your bride. The thing is, bride does not know when it's going to be her wedding day. So when they left the betrothal stage, before they leave, they give a little bit of money, and with that she buys a dress to prepare herself for the wedding. However, she does not know the wedding date, so she has to be prepared. All the bride does not know when the bridegroom is going to come, the date, or the hours. However, she can guess when it's going to be. Most of the time, it's going to be fall. She knows the season. Also, same time, she also knows when it's going to be the wedding date, most likely Wednesday. The reason is, Thursday court opens. And you might say, what's the court got to do with the wedding? Well, let me put it this way. To them, bride should be a virgin. That is a very important part. If they find out the bride is not a virgin, next day they go to the court and she gets kicked out. They're being divorced. It's that important. So keep that in mind. So it will be most likely happen around fall, autumn time, and one of the Wednesdays. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Does gospel make sense to you now? What he said? To me, it does. Matthew 24, verse 32. Jesus speaking, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door." He's talking about rapture. We get to know the season. But however, what does he say about the times and hours? Go down to the few more verses, verse 36. "But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of the heaven, but my Father only." So if somebody tells you they know the day of the rapture, tell them to go take a hike on I-19. In the preparation of the little mansion, it's near the completion. Bride started to prepare herself with a friend for the wedding ceremony. Remember, Jesus talked about 10 virgins. Those 5 of them are smart, wise, and 5 of them are dumb. They didn't prepare themselves, and they didn't prepare themselves with oil. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 1. Since we are in Matthew, it's not that difficult to find chapter 25, verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven shall be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." She's preparing her friends for this precious day. On the day of wedding, bridegroom and his friend will come. And of course, his friend will run ahead and going around the most busiest street and letting people know by blowing the trumpet. Bridegroom is coming. Bridegroom is coming. And the bride, who's inside the father's house, hear the sound of a trumpet, hear the sound of a shout. And she get up and get a blessing from the father, her father, and run out to meet him on the street. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangels and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's in raptures, in the Latin word. That's where we get the word rapture. "Together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air." That means Jesus Christ will not do the touchdown on the earth. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is a complete picture. To understand the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have to understand the Jewish culture, Jewish wedding style. Together, it makes perfect sense to us. And they go to the four-column canopy and prepared in the bride's home. Now, I've done a few weddings, and one of the things we do is take a vow and repeat after me. And I, John, blah, 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 I'll take you, and then, you know, if I feel like it, I'm going to stay with you. We don't say that, but you know, we means a lot. I don't know if we do it a lot. That's why a lot of people, more than half of marriage going down the drain. That vow is not from Jewish culture. It's from the Roman and Greek culture, taking a vow is. What they do in Jewish culture is their wedding is just reading the contract. And then they go to father's home, the bridegroom's home. And they stay there in the little mansion that he prepared for her. Stay there, and best man standing outside this door. And while the bride and groom is consummating, and then they will present that she is the virgin, and they declared, and from that moment, marriage supper of the Lamb and marriage supper will start, known as a wedding feast. The 7 days will wait. 7 days will be done there. That's equivalent to the 7 years here on earth during tribulation. Am I making sense to you? You with me? You don't understand? Do you want me to explain everything from the beginning? No. Okay. Possession, this happening, the whole marriage supper of the Lamb is very much aligned with the Jewish culture. As I said, to understand this, we have to understand Jewish culture. Let's make one application. As the bride of Jesus Christ, we should not give ourselves to the temptation of the world, nor replace our love for God with something else. The first step of our purity is through the daily devotion of the Word of God. Folks, you can live the way you want. I can live the way I want. However, that's not going to please God. If you live according to your flesh, you will reap the consequences from that. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you won't please your flesh. However, you will please God in heaven. Which one would you rather please? Your flesh or your God in heaven? I do ask you this, as I'm not asking you to make a New Year's resolution, because New Year's resolution breaks all the time. I can guarantee you it will break it within a few weeks. However, I'm asking you to make a spiritual solution that you will stay in the course that He designated. The way to do it is through the Word of God, daily devotion. If you're willing to feed your physical body three times a day, then you need to feed your spiritual body at least once a day from the Word of God, not from the spiritual Christian novel. That's not what I'm talking about. Bible itself. Let's stand up and pray.